Why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're studying the issue of the mystery of godliness. We're going to pick up back in verse number 16 as we're looking at some of the terms contained therein. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, it says this: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, we've been looking at this issue of the mystery of godliness, and we've talked about how the issue here, and we kind of slowly worked our way through it at the beginning, right? But the real issue here is a dispensational one. Not surprisingly, we're dealing with Paul's epistles here, and he's dealing with something that's dispensational in nature. When it says the mystery of godliness, we talked about how, was it a mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the earth and be flesh? And we looked through the scriptures, that was an issue of prophecy, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. And so when it says there, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, the issue there is not that the mystery is not that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, as John chapter 1 tells us. The mystery of godliness is that a bunch of people who are ungodly now has God being manifest in them and making them godly. It's the issue of having God's righteousness in us. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and that's what we looked at last week. We looked at the issue of being justified in the Spirit being the issue of when you justify something. Does anyone remember what the definition was that we covered last week? When you're justifying something, it is being declared to be right. You're reckoning it to be so. And so there's an issue here of God who is communicating some information. There's some the Spirit of God is justifying that what God is saying today is true. And so you have God the Father who is a testimony. I'm sorry, you have God the Holy Spirit is a testimony to what has been revealed into God's Word, what God said would happen. When you look at the issue of the revelation committed unto Paul and that which Paul has been speaking, that is being reckoned to be so because the Holy Spirit is performing this in your life, and it's true, it's so. And so now we come down and we see it's justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. And so the Spirit has declared this to be right. The Spirit is declaring it in us because who dwells within you? The Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. So you have the Spirit who's dwelling with us. And so He's making it known. When God shows up on the scene and says, "If you trust what my Son did for you on the cross, I will save you, I will impute my righteousness to you, and the Spirit will come and indwell you." And what happens? When the Spirit comes and indwells you, He's justifying what God said to be so. You can reckon it to be true. It's so. It's going on in your life. There's a manifestation of God in your life like has never been seen before, like we have today in the dispensation of grace. And that's powerful. And that's important. And He says, now it's seen of angels. So it's the Spirit's declaring it. It's being declared to be right in us, and it's being made known not only to other men, but who is it being made known to? And so one of the verses that should pop to your mind, go to Ephesians chapter number 3, where it's not only being made known to men, but it's being made known to angels. And so we have a bit of a correlation here between 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the book of Ephesians. Ephesians talking about the heavenly purpose, how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what the purpose of God is in the fullness of times, that God will be all and in all. But in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." You know, that's a dispensational change, right? And so when Paul comes along and he's preaching a message that's to all men, and it's no longer going out to the nation of Israel based upon their covenant status with God, there's something now that's being preached, and it's going out to the Gentiles, and he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, if you look at the, I don't know if the hats are still out there, but, you know, Grace Bible Church has the hats, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the issue there of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ is it's something that you can't search. Why can you not search it? Because what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace cannot be found back in the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's unsearchable. You can't go back into prophecy and find what God is doing today in the life of the believer or in the body of Christ. Paul says, "Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now just pause there a minute, because we're going to continue on. But he's saying that he's going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now there's something that needs to be shown. There's something that needs to be declared. There is something that was not happening previously, has now been revealed to Paul, and Paul was given the message to go out and declare it and to make it known. And what's going on is the Holy Spirit is justifying that message that God gave to Paul. And so now it's being made known to all men. We're making all men see. It's no longer based upon the covenant status. It's no longer based upon whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's now being made known to all men, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, and it's a new message, the gospel of the grace of God. It's not be circumcised and keep the law. It is now Christ has died for your sins, and that when you put your faith in that, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And so he now says, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, so it was something that was not made known. And now Paul is preaching it, and it's being justified by the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit is justifying that to be so. It's being reckoned to be so. How do you know? It's being made on display, but not only to the all men. Notice verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Who are the people in the principalities and powers in heavenly places? Is that talking about men? That's not talking about men. Who's that talking about? Angels. Now there's a message that's being communicated to men to the intent that now, right now, not in time past, but right now in the dispensation of grace, that might now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by whom? By the church, the body of Christ. There's certain information that's being communicated by the church, the body of Christ, unto the angels. It's the manifold wisdom of God. What's the manifold? You know, for all of you car experts. It's the whole thing, right? I'm not a car expert. My wife is more of a car expert than me. So the Holy Spirit is justifying it, making the truth known, and it's not just being seen by the men around us, it's being seen by the angels. Paul also says in Ephesians or in 1 Timothy 3:16 that it's preached unto Gentiles. Well, do you notice the corollary here in Ephesians chapter 3? He says in verse number 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." It's being seen of angels. It's being preached among the Gentiles. You realize that's something new and different, right? You don't go back to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah going out and having a ministry to all men, having a ministry to the Gentiles, and making it known what God is doing. Now, there are rare circumstances. But, you know, when they went out to Nineveh or something like that. But the purpose was they did not have a ministry to the Gentiles, did they? You know, people will try to say, when you make the comment that the prophets didn't go into the Gentiles, well, they went to Nineveh. Great. You know, what was the purpose of their ministry? You're trying to say that the whole The whole underlying context of the Old Testament is it's an all-men ministry because that God went and communicated something to Nineveh once. That's not the way it works. But now Paul has an all-men ministry to make all men see. It's being preached unto Gentiles. So now it's being made known to these group of people who God had given up in time past. But now there's being a message communicated unto them, a wonderful message of the grace of God. And so this being preached unto Gentiles in 1 Timothy 3:16 is a dispensational issue referring to Paul's gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the circumcision, but the gospel of the uncircumcision, that gospel, that the one that doesn't require circumcision and law-keeping, that now Paul is making known to all men. Now turn back to 1 Timothy and stop at chapter number 1. Because after Paul talks about being preached unto Gentiles, he says, believed on in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So now we have over in 3:16, he's being believed on in the world. Now, when God was working with Israel in time past, in the Old Testament, was it characteristic of Israel's program that God was being believed on in the world? It was not, was it not? No, that's not what was going on. Matter of fact, the men were so wicked that God gave them up, and out of His grace He chose one nation to work through. But it was not characteristic that He was being believed on in the world. It's not until you come to Paul and the revelation given to him and what he's communicating to all men that you have an all-men ministry, and now you have people in the world believing on the message that God has communicated. So now Paul is able to come along in just this simple statement in verse 16 by saying, to them which should hereafter believe. That's a ministry without distinction. Well, technically there's one distinction. You have to believe. But there's no other distinction. It's a ministry based upon who will believe the message. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you actually have to believe what he says. But that's the only requirement. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And so it is being manifest in those that believe, being believed on in the world, and this message is being made manifest by those that believe. Look at, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Believed on in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that" what? "Believe." Now, I know the Calvinist has a hard time swallowing that pill, right? Because for them, when you point out a verse like that that says that God will save those who believe, they say, well, God has to give them the belief. Right? And then they have to go through the mental gymnastics of, well, how does God give belief? Well, he predestined it before the world began. Look, there is a belief that happens. Does that mean that you're doing anything in your salvation? No. But what God is doing today is manifesting the message, manifesting his life through those people who are humble enough that when they hear the gospel, their heart is not hardened, but yet rather responds in belief towards what God has said. All you have to do is believe. And he's being believed on in the world because the message is going out to the whole world. Look at Galatians chapter 3. So it's being made manifest in those that believe. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 22, It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to who? Them that believe. He's being believed on in the world, and the message that's being communicated, as he's being believed on in the world, that message is being confirmed. And what is going out there, and Christ is living through us. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, so verse number 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And for those of you who haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, that word godliness there is the issue of being godlike, godlikeness. And so God is making man godlike. And that is a mystery, right? That's a mystery. I mean, do you think, or you just imagine, God is now communicating information that we are godlike because he's given us his righteousness. We're made like his son, conformed to his image. This is wonderful. So there's this mystery that's now been revealed. God was manifest in the flesh. He's manifesting himself in our flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. All of this stuff was a mystery. None of this stuff is prophecy. It's all mystery. And then he says, received up into glory. And so there's a couple of different ways that you can go with this statement. And you can go with the issue of, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory, and because he was received up into glory, we now have the confidence of that hope, right, that we will be received up into glory. And there's also that it could be the issue of those who are dead in Christ being present with the Lord. Because when I'm thinking about this passage and I'm realizing that he's relating it to mystery information, now, those saints who died in time past, where did they go? They went to paradise, which was where? In hell, right? In the center of the earth, in hell, you had the two compartments. Well, what happens to a believer today when we die? Do we go down into paradise? We are present with the Lord. And so I think that this has to do with those who are dead in Christ. You know, the very last statement that he makes is those of us who get to the end of the race. And we're received up into glory. We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We already have all of those. And when we die, we get to go and be with him. And as he was received up into glory, so are we. Now let me just make a comment here, because Paul had a distinctive ministry. We have a distinctive ministry here at Grace Bible Church because we uphold Paul's distinctive ministry. And we don't preach Israel's program. I'd like you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just want you to see that if this mystery of godliness, the information contained in this, what God is doing today, if this is not the doctrine that you preach, then you have a problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, otherwise to what? Otherwise to what he's been saying. Now, you've got to understand, our forefathers, they were much better readers than us, right? So chapter 3 was not too far before chapter 6. They're consuming this. And Paul is saying, if any man teach otherwise, if any man is teaching otherwise that God is not manifest in the flesh today, if he's teaching anything other than my doctrine which I've committed unto you, as Paul had said back in chapter number 1, right? He's now concluding his epistle here to Timothy, the first one that he writes. And he started off the epistle by saying, teach no other doctrine. He tells you what the doctrine is. He goes on in detail. He then tells you about the mystery of godliness. He gives you more information about it. We're going to get more information as we study chapter 4. But he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You know, it's not wholesome if you're not teaching the truth. People say, well, you know, there's 8,000 some different denominations, what does it matter? They're all teaching Jesus. If you're not teaching the truth, it's not wholesome words. But he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, what is it going to cause? You're going to have the issue of some people who will not be saved because the truth is not clearly being taught. And you're going to have those believers who are saved being pulled back into confusion and not being effective in their Christian life. They're not wholesome words if you're not teaching the truth, Timothy. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing in verse 3 here, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. Paul told you what the mystery of godliness was. And he says, if any man is teaching otherwise, other than the doctrine which is according to godliness, what is he? He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many times have you quoted that verse? How many times have you quoted, godliness with contentment is great gain? How many times did you link it back to what Paul was talking about in the mystery of godliness? Any man today teaching the truth has to deal with the accusation in our postmodern world that we are arrogant know-it-alls. Because the world has become so dumbed down, taught that it can know nothing for sure, that when you stand on the solid foundation of the truth of God's Word and proclaim it as the truth it is, people accuse you of being arrogant. People today say, it's all the same. And if you stand up and make a truth claim, truth out of necessity is exclusive. And when you stand up and make a truth claim, people claim you're arrogant because you somehow think that you can know the truth. That's how far our society has gotten away from truth. And these people I'm talking about are not the unbelievers. These are the believers who will accuse you of being arrogant. But what does this verse say? Who are the arrogant ones? It's not the ones that know truth. It's not the ones that are proclaiming truth. It's the ones that are denying it. Because in reality, they are the proud ones. Pride is arrogance, right? Why does Paul say here that the ones who are not teaching his doctrine of godliness, why does he say they're proud? Why are they the proud ones? Boy, this world is messed up, right? And the hypocrisy that goes on is just amazing. They're the proud ones, and yet they accuse us of being the proud ones. Why is it that Paul says they're proud? Because when you move off of the firm foundation of God's Word, where's the only place left for you to go? The only place left for you to go is man's wisdom. And when you move away from the Word and you put yourself on man's wisdom, who becomes the authority? You. And now if you're the authority, what does that make you? It makes you like God, right? And not the right godlikeness that we're talking about. The godlikeness is God making you like God. The wrong godliness is man trying to make themselves out to be God. And so, in moving away from the Word, they become proud because their truth source is now in themselves. They are now the final authority. And this is the characteristic of the 20th century textual criticism and the Bible critics, and the unbelievers down through the centuries. They're a bunch of proud know-nothings, doting about with useless questions, causing strife because they are completely destitute of the truth. And Paul says to withdraw yourself from these people who are teaching otherwise. And so understand the mystery of godliness and fellowship with the people who know God's word. And so this issue of godliness with contentment is great gain. Understanding the doctrine of godliness, understanding who you are, understanding your identity, and this doctrine about your identity is of great gain to the believer. It's not saying, look, this is how I'm used to it being used in context in my past circles. You guys know I come from a legalistic background, right? And so it's being used in the context of godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're righteous in your works, it will be of benefit to you, right? But that's not what Paul's saying. If you understand who you are in Christ, it will be of great gain to you because you'll be content. What could come along and take your contentment if you have everything? If you've already been given all spiritual blessings, if God has made you like Himself, if He is now conforming you to the image of His Son, you have everything, what is there not to be content about? The things of this world are passing away. The only thing that would cause you not to be content is to say, I want physical things, I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this. But the only way that's going to be your mindset is by not having the right spiritual mindset, right? And so godliness with contentment is great gain for the believer who understands their identity in Christ. And if I had to title 1 Timothy, I would title it The Doctrine Which Is According to Godliness. This is exactly what Paul is communicating to Timothy. And if the local church is established on that doctrine, what can go wrong? What can go wrong with a church that's established on the truth, understanding who they are in Christ? All right. I got to watch myself when I say what can go wrong. Each day you watch the news today, you say, well, what else could go wrong, right? Of course, there's always things that can go wrong. But when you know the truth and you're firmly established in Paul's doctrine, whatever comes your way, you can withstand it. His grace is sufficient for you today. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And so if that's your priority, whatever happens to your flesh on this earth, you understand is not the thing of prime importance. You understand is not the thing that we're living for. And so you have contentment knowing in whom you have believed. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, Paul just made a positive affirmation in the doctrine that he preaches in verse number 16, okay, of chapter 3. But now what does he come along? He comes along and he now warns about the opposite. He now is going to warn them about what will happen. What happens if you don't follow the doctrine? He says that the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, when you speak expressly, you're speaking in plain and in direct terms. So the Spirit is now speaking, and the Spirit speaks very plainly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is exactly what Paul says is the way that he preaches and teaches. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, Paul didn't get up and try to wax eloquently and impress people with his vocabulary. The Spirit speaketh expressly. And you know what really struck me when I'm reading this? Is it says the Spirit is speaking something. And the Spirit is expressing its concern for the spiritual welfare of the believers. The Spirit is speaking a warning here because it's concerned. And what was the Spirit concerning itself with? That's pretty interesting, is it not? Because here you have a warning from the Spirit. And, you know, if you were in a legalistic environment, you would think that the Spirit's concern was, you better straighten up and act right. You know? It would behoove you very well if you would show righteousness in your members. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But what is the Spirit concerned with here? It's concerning itself with false doctrine. Oh, people say, oh, you make too much out of doctrine. Right, Linda? We've talked about that a lot of times. You guys just make a lot out of doctrine. Well, what's the Spirit concerned with? The Spirit's concerned with false doctrine. It says in the latter times, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, how long ago was this verse written? It was written 2,000 years ago, right? And what and when is Paul talking about here when he says latter times? What's he talking about? When is he talking about? Paul uses the term last days. He says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says that in 2 Timothy. The writer of Hebrews uses the term last days in a present tense. When he says at the beginning of Hebrews, hath in these last days. And Peter uses the term last days in a future tense. No, it's talking about it in the last days, scoffers will come. But when is the term latter times that Paul is mentioning here, when is that referring to? Is that past, present, or future at the time that Paul is writing that? And when you think about that question, it matters, right? Because if it's past, present, or future from us today, if it's in the past, then it's already here and we're dealing with it. Same as if it's the present. If it's the future, then we're just looking for this issue of in the latter times giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that it's something not affecting us right now. It's only going to come in the future. So when is this period? And we can know where that is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if it's yet future, we don't have to worry about dealing with this today. We're just looking for it, right? That's what, you know, when you're looking at Revelation, you see all of the calamity that's going on. You're like, oh, I don't have to deal with that. It's just there's people that will have to deal with it in the future. But are we dealing with what Paul is talking about already? We can answer the question here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. By the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the departure from the faith had already come. And so when he wrote 2 Timothy, it was no longer a future event that they were looking for. It was something that had already happened. And Paul says, this thou knowest. I never noticed that clause before. But then when I read that verse a couple of times, boy, that hit me, right? When he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, how does Timothy know that? Was it something that Paul had written to Timothy and just said, hey, Timothy, I want you to know what's going on here? I don't think that that's what that means. When Paul says, this thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, I think it was evident. It was clearly evident that there was a great apostasy going on in the church away from Paul's doctrine. So this to me, I always say, is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. One of the saddest thoughts is the apostasy of truth when it comes to the revelation of the mystery given unto Paul. And so before the Apostle Paul ever died, he saw the great apostasy away from the doctrine that he was communicating to people. So that's a real sad statement and indictment. And so when we read that term there, the latter times, that was Paul speaking in 1 Timothy, and by the time 2 Timothy had come, there were already those who were departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And next week we'll talk about what those seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils are. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that we have. May we not be ashamed to proclaim it. May we not be ashamed to stand for the truth, no matter what the scoffers may say, borrowing a term from Peter, those who, Lord, who would rail against the truth and with their wicked hearts, Lord, just doing everything within their fiber of being to fight against you and the things that you stand for. Help us to be strong and help us to realize that we're in a battle. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.